Good morning, and thank all of you for being here. We have some out this morning due to illness, and we have some that are traveling, and we do have some visitors that we're most thankful for, and we pray that this service will be pleasing to you and pleasing to our God in heaven. I want to talk to you this morning about some false concepts of the church. False concepts of the church. Much is said about the church in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, we see the church in prophecy. And I want to look at a couple of those prophecies this morning and refresh our memory. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Now if you would turn over to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel chapter 7. When we get to Daniel, the 7th chapter, let's read verses 13 and 14. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now in the New Testament, we see the church in preparation. Come with me to Matthew, the 3rd chapter. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we read verses 1 through 3. "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, and make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.'" Now go to Matthew the 16th chapter with me. Also in the New Testament, we all see the church in promise. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." In Acts 2, we see all of these fulfilled and begin to come to fruition when the Lord's kingdom or the church is established on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. And prior to Acts 2, all Scripture looked forward concerning the kingdom, and from Acts 2 onward, we see the kingdom or the church established and men entering into it and functioning according to the will of the Lord. We're told how men are to enter into the church and what its mission and work is. We see instructions concerning its relationship to the Lord and its worship. Its various designations are revealed through metaphors such as the body, the kingdom, household, temple, vineyard, and so on. And it is displayed in action under the guidance of the apostles. The church grew and its borders spread through the preaching of the word. Acts 8 and verse 4 says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went abroad preaching the word." Now Paul sums up all of this in Ephesians chapter 3, and I wish you'd look with me. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. And it has now been revealed to the apostles, to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Jews are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. Now the church is composed of all those who are saved. It is the saved. The great mystery that was made known is that all men would be brought into the body, the church, and share equally in all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Hence, in Christ, there is no such thing as a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, only Christians. Salvation in Christ knows no certain race or nationality. How do we know this for sure? Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Remember, Peter said in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. All who are saved are said to be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The church is a spiritual body of Christ composed of saved people. Thus, the church is not the means of redemption from sin. It is the result of redemption. The church does not save. It is the saved. It follows then that the Christian lives a life of faithfulness to the Lord and not to the church. Its work is spiritual and it involves itself in the work of salvation and glorifying our Lord. Christ is its Savior and Head, and the church is subject to Him in everything. Christ gave Himself for the church, purchasing it with His blood, and He loves and cherishes and nourishes it. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23, he said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, listen now, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So, brethren and friends, with these thoughts in mind, let us examine some false concepts, and there are many, that people have of the church. We will do this by considering what the church is not. First, the church is not the source of authority in religion. Now, this may sound strange to some, but the church is not the source of authority in religion. Christ, not the church, has all authority. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. He has given his all-powerful and all-sufficient word that has been written down. And when we read it, we can understand all about God's plan for saving man in the church. His word is truth and the standard by which we all will be judged. Thus, the authority and power is in the inspired word that will thoroughly furnish a man and make him complete in all things that pertain to life and godliness. The church is not the originator of Scripture, but is a product of Scripture. Instead of originating truth, the church is its pillar and its support. The church is to go into all the world and proclaim the truth of the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Thus the church functions as God directs us through His Word and not as it desires. When a church, or any church, sets up itself as authority to make laws and bind them on others, it takes upon itself authority that God never gave it. Thus, we do not subscribe to the church law, but to God's law. The church has no legislators or lawmakers, only Christ, the one lawgiver. The church has no other head but Christ, and it looks to no other guidance and direction. The second point. The church is not the forerunner of the kingdom. Those espousing the doctrines of premillennialism tell us that Jesus came into the world to establish His kingdom, but because the Jews rejected Him, He was unable to do this. Thus, He just postponed or deferred its establishment. Hence, He changed His plans, and instead of establishing His kingdom as the prophets had foretold, as God has planned, and as Jesus announced, He just left the church instead. So Jesus failed to do what He came to do because of the Jews' rejection of His mission. But He will accomplish that. He will accomplish this when He comes a second time. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? This all sounds good. But what assurance do we have that He will succeed in establishing His kingdom when He comes a second time, since He failed to do it the first time? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 again, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. We've already read verses 1 through 7. Now I want us to look at verse 10. Before we read to verse 10, I want to tell you, the church is not some contingency or accident. It's not some afterthought. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul shows that the church was in God's plan from the beginning, and it is according to God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ, and in it is seen the manifold wisdom of God, as Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. He says, and I quote, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Now look with me at Matthew's 16th chapter again. Matthew's 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. Now when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus answered and said to him, beginning in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, brethren, Peter had the keys of the kingdom, signifying apostolic authority. And he used those keys to open the door of the kingdom. The kingdom is something to be entered in. And Peter would show people how they could enter into the church. This was shown through his and other apostles by their inspired teaching. Peter used those keys in Acts chapter 2, opening the door to the kingdom to the Jews. And again in Acts 10, opening the door to the Gentiles. And in both instances, the same apostle and the same message. The kingdom of heaven has only one door of entrance. It is of interest to note that when Peter opened the door of salvation with the keys of the kingdom by preaching repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ, obedient believers were added to the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, 18 and verse 23, we learn that the church is His body. In Ephesians 2:16, we learn that both Jew and Gentiles are reconciled in the one body, or in the one church. This had its beginning in Acts chapter 2, when those who repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins were added to the church by the Lord. Now come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Paul said, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice there, brethren? Did you notice that Paul includes himself in the us of verse 13? And if you go back to Revelation 1:9, John said he was both brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. So you see, brethren and friends, both John and Paul were already in the kingdom at the time that they penned these words. The inescapable conclusion is that the church, rather than being a forerunner preceding the kingdom, is in actuality the kingdom. Thus, the church is the kingdom, and it is here now, brethren and friends. Thank God. Christ reigns on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all who desire to do so may enter in to His kingdom by virtue of the new birth. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3 and verse 5. So, brethren and friends, this is precisely what happened in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Now, the third point, the church is not a substitute for parents. It is not a substitute for parents. The church cannot provide children with all the Bible training that they need, even if they never miss an assembly as they're growing up. The Lord's church was never directly or certainly responsible for the spiritual growth and development of the young. But the role assumed by many churches is trying to take the place of parents. And parents are relinquishing their God-ordained responsibility to their children. Many try to pass it on to the church, and the church passes it on to the youth minister. Many parents search out churches with dynamic youth groups and highly touted youth ministers. It doesn't seem to matter that they don't have demanding Bible study classes where they actually learn scriptures, just as long as they keep these youth entertained. Consequently, many of the young people do not have a clue of what the Lord's church really is. And as one brother put it, and I quote, he said, "Many members of the church today, young and old, wouldn't know whether Jesus Christ died for the church at Calvary or was drowned on their log ride at Six Flags." Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Parents have the responsibility of bringing up their children in the teaching and training and instruction of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. He said, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So you see here, the primary responsibility in this regard belongs to the father. Teaching God's will to children at home is not a new and revolutionary thing, brethren. How do we know that? Well, turn back to the Old Testament again, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. A long, long time ago, God warned the Israelites in verse 9. "Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Now listen closely and find out where this training was to take place. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, two more chapters over. And look at verse 6. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Tell them, teach them constantly, he says. You must train up your child in the way that he should go and not expect the church to do it for you. If you fail your children, don't blame the church. And I don't understand why parents have the voluntary time to help with ball practice, Boy Scouts, campouts, every kind of school function, but insist on hiring others known as youth ministers to coach and train your children in spiritual matters. The real spiritual youth directors go by the name of parents. The fourth point. The church is not a recreational and social club. The church is a spiritual institution with a spiritual design, a spiritual mission, and work. But many have left the spiritual mission God gave His church, involved it in all sorts of social and recreational and entertainment enterprises. Churches provide everything from gymnastics, slimnastics, ball teams, scout troops, church camps, ski trips, amusement parks, and so on and on and on, and provide youth ministers to arrange and oversee and take care of these things. Churches conduct suppers, have parties, and have banquets for all occasions, complete with movies and entertainment night. I truly believe that many would consider going to church a complete flop if there was no special meal or party or banquet. Some churches disguise their facilities for fun, food, and frolic under such names as fellowship hall or all-purpose room and family life center. I read in a church bulletin where the editor rejoiced after having several meals in the month of March at the church. He said, and I quote, "I believe that we have eaten more meals as a congregation here than we have eaten at home." You know what? Apparently that editor and those brethren misread Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 when he said, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home." Thinking Paul surely must have said, "If any man hunger, let him eat at the church." He must have misunderstood Paul. Now, I'm not opposed to a family life center. God's family life center, that is, which is the home. God's family life center has an instruction room where children receive instruction and nurtured and trained in God's word by caring and loving parents. The fifth point I want to make is the church is not responsible for secular education, daycare, and community outreach. When the church was first established, society suffered from many social, economical, and political and educational problems. But the Lord did not equip His church to conduct and reform movements and resolve these crises. Today, churches have kindergartens, they operate elementary school, high school, and even colleges. They provide daycare, assisted living for the elderly, feed the homeless, provide homes for delinquent and unwed mothers, provide counseling services in every area under the sun. One preacher addressing the church he preaches for said in their new facility is not so much as a church building as it is a place to house homeless people and a place for community service to take place all day, every day, he says. Is the church to educate people? Yes, indeed. Is the church to care for people? Yes, indeed. Is the church to reach out to the community? Yes, indeed. So how does the church accomplish this? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it accomplishes this. The church is not to function like the Red Cross or the YMCA or some social welfare agency. All of the churches in the world could spend every penny they have on the sick and the poor and the homeless and the delinquent, and there would still be ample numbers of the people, of the same people. The church is out of its divinely prescribed realm when it embarks on such endeavors. So let's look at some concluding thoughts. The church of the Lord, as it comes from the mind of God and is revealed in the Bible, is the greatest institution on this earth. Its work and its mission is the greatest and most important work and mission on this earth. Its King is the King of Kings, and its Lord is the Lord of Lords. It has the greatest and most powerful message for the world and holds forth the greatest reward and destiny imaginable to man. Yet it is the most misunderstood, the most ridiculed, and the most rejected institution in the world. So let us, in understanding the church, love and cherish it with all of our being. It is God's people who have been redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ. May we live our lives in such a way that God will receive the glory due Him and the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages. I want you to look with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Paul wrote, Ephesians 3 and verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, my friends, if there's a slight chance that any of you think the Church of Christ is just another denomination, let me assure you that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. All denominations are human origin and having originated at the wrong places in the wrong by the wrong people at the wrong time. Any religious body having begun since Christ was established, since Christ's church was established soon after He declared, "I will build my church," is too young to be His church. Any denomination claiming to originate before that time is too old to be His church. The Church of Christ began in the city of Jerusalem, the record of which is found in the second chapter of Acts. It began in Jerusalem and not in England or in Germany or France or Holland or Italy or even in America. It began in the year 33 AD and not in the 3rd century or not in 1521 or 1535 or 1607, 1729 or not even in 1908 as the Christian church was established in 1908 or any latter date. Christ was the founder, not the Pope, not John Calvin, not Martin Luther, not John Wesley, not Joseph Smith, or not Mary Baker Eddy, or any other person or groups of persons. It must be concluded that the Church of Christ is not a denomination of human origin. It is a divine institution of divine origin, divinely identified by name and doctrine and practice with a God-given message and mission in the world to preach a divine and to preach a divine doctrine. The Bible only will make Christians only. Christ is the Savior of the Church, His body. Denominations declare that one need not to be a member of any denomination to be saved. Therefore, since Christ is the Savior of His church, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. Look with me at one last passage. Psalms 127 and verse 1. I love this passage. Psalms 127 and verse 1, except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Think about that. They labor in vain that build it. So I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, you're ready to become a Christian. And you can become a member of the Lord's church by coming forward. We sing the invitation song, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then God Himself will add you to His church. If you've been an unfaithful Christian, you too need to come forward after repenting to God and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be added back to His church in good position. We only have today. We talked about that in Bible class. We only have today. We don't know where we'll have it tomorrow. So if you've got a problem, please, please take care of it. Do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing.